Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we shall read a verse seldom preached upon, rather debatable and strange. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. You know that the New Testament is a compilation of fragments, some of which are very large fragments. But nonetheless, it's a compilation of ancient Greek fragments. And scholars who have compiled the fragments which constitute the Greek New Testament have done their best to honor, to discover, and then to honor the integrity of the chronology of the events and sayings in the Gospels, epistles, etc. But sometimes there is a fragment or a verse that sort of floats out there and you're not sure if it goes here or if it goes there. And not having the originals, as we do not, then those scholars have to posit that fragment in the place where they think that it makes the most sense. The text this morning is a difficult fragment. It very possibly belongs right where it is, in the 21st chapter of John, in Jesus' discourse with Peter. Peter, lovest thou me? To which Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter says, the Lord says to Peter, feed my sheep. You know that famous passage. Well, immediately after it is one of the verily, or the amen passages of Jesus' sayings. And whether it occurred immediately after this trilogue with Peter, I don't know. Very possibly it did. But imagine, either way, that Jesus had just said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then the verse, or on some other occasion. But in either case, Jesus has a very strange saying for Peter. And when I say for Peter, I do mean for Peter. Because this is an unusually particular prophecy which Jesus speaks. This isn't a prophecy about the end of the world. This isn't a prophecy about the powers of heaven being shaken or the sea and the waves roaring because the hearts of human masses are failing them for fear. This is a prophecy so particular, it is individually applicable to one person. Jesus is speaking a prophecy specifically to and precisely for Peter. Now, that is strange in terms of the recorded sayings of Jesus, but may I remind you that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are a God the Father and a God the Son of personal particularity. And that's the purpose of my preaching this morning, that the Spirit of God would make the Word of God personally particular to you. This is what we call personal application. Pastors are exhorted by their seminary professors to apply the Scriptures personally to your hearers. And I can try all day to apply the Scriptures personally to you, but I really can't do that. Only God can take His Word and make it personal to your heart. But here's the truth you need to remember. Jesus is just as particular, just as precise, just as pointed towards you, whoever you are. He is just as particular and precise and pointed towards you as He was towards Peter. We think of that beautiful proverb of the providence of God, where Jesus tells His disciples, quote, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. You are of more value than many sparrows. And if the colorless wing of the brown sparrow rides upon God's wind and falls only by His decree. What must be the particularity, the precision with which God addresses and touches the lives of man who is the crown of His creation? This is a particular prophecy from Jesus to Peter, and it should remind you that Jesus is particular and precise about you. Now, here's an idea for you to latch on to today. Going where you do not want to go. Going where you do not want to go. Now, when I say going where you do not want to go, I don't necessarily mean going directionally. My son Matthew was coming from Galveston to East Texas this week, and he called on the phone. He said, "I think I'm in Nacogdoches." He wasn't. He just thought he was. And he's going to be a doctor. Did you ever get lost? And if you're like me, you get very frustrated if you end up somewhere you didn't want to be. Took a wrong turn. But when I talk about going somewhere you don't want to go, I don't mean directionally. It's one thing to make a left turn. It's another thing to make an unexpected turn in life. If you could think of the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, what would it be? I'll tell you what it is for me. Yes, my son was on the road this week. Both my sons were on the road this week. My sons and my wife were on the road this week. And I'm a very doting father, Jenna. I still call my boys babe. I address them babe. Hey, baby. Trey and Matt, both of them, 27, 25. They're still my babies. Judy kids with me about that. I think, this is man's mind, I think the worst thing that could happen to me would be to lose my son or my son or my wife. My father, 78 years old, was sitting at our dinner table this week. He became severely choked on a piece of food and scared us all. It's okay, but he's got heart trouble. He has emphysema. I'd hate to lose my dad. I'd hate to lose my mother. I don't want to have a car wreck. I don't want to have financial disaster. When I fell off that truck, I was going somewhere I didn't want to go. And fast. It happened in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When they rolled me onto that gurney and put me in the ambulance, I was going somewhere I didn't want to go. And since then, I've been doing and going in ways that I didn't want to do and go. Really reminded me a lot about my grandfather, Ollie Parker. I've seen them have to help him get up out of bed, pull him up, help him get off the bed, pull him up, help him walk every step, help him get his britches on. I had to do all that the last 2 weeks. Thought about my grandfather a lot. And the momentary injury to my ribs made me think soberly about the fact that I'm 53. My grandfather died at 79. My dad is at 78. If I live to be an old man, Chris, somebody's going to have to help me get my britches on. Somebody's going to have to help me get out of bed. But what if one of my sons were killed? What if your child was stricken by a terrible disease? What if you were suddenly diagnosed with a swiftly debilitating illness? What if there were? And horrible personal tragedy in your life? What if there were horrific financial circumstances that assaulted you? What if you were led somewhere you didn't want to go? Well, you know what I'm going to say. No health and wealth here. You are going to be led, dear friend, faithful word to you. You are going to be led somewhere you don't want to go. That's coming. As surely as the sun rose this morning, it's coming. And of course, the ultimate thing to which we don't want to go, in some sense, is death. We can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." We can say that. And I can say that. And I hope you can too. To die is gain. But as we've talked about before, I want to go real easy, not real hard. Well, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Verse 18, after the "feed my sheep, do you love me" passage. "Truly, truly, I say to you," and dear friends, he is speaking to Peter, but please remember, he's speaking with particularity to you. Please remember that. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would." Now, let me stop there just a moment and address the young among us. One of the greatest blessings we have in our church is its youth. We have a very young church. We're so blessed with young couples. You are our promise. You are our future. You are the perpetuity of the church. With youth, there are two preeminent factors. One, opportunity. The other, naivety. Let me talk to you about opportunity. "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." When thou art a young man, when thou art a young woman, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. "Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men." Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice with the husband of thy youth. Rejoice with the children whom God has given you. Exercise, cultivate, develop, nurture, and mature all the talents God has given you. Put your hand to the plow and work hard. Maximize your gifts. Get all the education you can. Make all the money you can, as long as it does not become your master. And then render unto God the things that are God, and unto the Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Rejoice in your youth. Solomon said, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the glory of old men is the hoary," H-O-A-R-Y, "head," the gray head. Brother Jones, the glory of an older man. So let me encourage those of you who are young. Carpe diem. Yes, it's good to seize the day. "Think not upon tomorrow, thou knowest not what tomorrow may bring. Sufficient this day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be added unto you. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might." Opportunity. Opportunity. naivety. I'm sure the older one gets, the wiser one gets. I am sure that is true. And the reason is because experience is the greatest teacher. Youth is necessarily naive because it is inexperienced. The younger, the more naive. The younger, the more inexperienced. When young people are young, vibrant, healthy, energetic, optimistic, passionate, planning, dreaming, they think they can do anything. Now, let me make a point here. I've tried to cultivate in my children the belief that they can do anything. And theoretically, that is true. I think you ought to encourage your children to be passionate optimists, passionate workers, have high ideals and super high goals in their lives. You ought to encourage your children to do that. There is nothing wrong with cultivating that in your children. And if you're a young person, you ought to aim high. Somebody said if you aim low, you'll hit it. If you aim high, you might miss, but at least you aim high. Let me encourage you to aim very high. Aim very high. When you're young, you can lift the bow. When you're young, you can lift the sword. When you're young, a sharp eye can focus upon the target. A strong arm can move thereunto. A strong leg can move thereunto. But in strength, absent of experience, especially adverse experience, there is an inherent naivete. And so let me warn the young faithfully that while you dream, while you plan, while you passionately pursue, be assured that sometime, I don't mean in your petty little pouty disappointments about what you didn't get, what job you didn't get, or what goal you didn't achieve. Be assured there's going to come a big, bad, hard, knockdown moment in your life. And it is going to be a learning experience. And if you're a child of God, you know when He's going to give you that lesson? Right when you need it. Right when you need it the most. When you were young, Jesus said to Peter, you girded yourself and you went wherever you would. Well, get on with it. Pursue those passions and dreams. But remember, your Creator in the days of your youth and that the evil days are coming. Now note what He says to Peter. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, I don't think with any historical accuracy we can say how Peter died. There is a legend that he was crucified. And thus Jesus' prophecy, quote, when you are old, another thou will stretch forth thy hand and another will lead thee whither thou wouldest not go. That prophecy of Christ had to do with the pinioning, the chaining, the binding of Peter's hand as he stretched them forth to be bound, to be led to crucifixion. Or it may have had to do with the stretching out of the hands for the phenomenon of crucifixion itself, if indeed Peter was crucified. We know it only by legend, and there's even debate among the legenders of that idea that Peter died in A.D. 68 or A.D. 79. Who knows? It may, and I think in the text itself, there's a hint that this is a higher possible truth. It may simply point to the fact that, Peter, you're going to get old one day. And you're going to stretch forth your hands for somebody to lead you where you would not go, which is death. I don't know which is true, Peter in crucifixion or Peter in old age. But I do know that there was this tanned, rippled, impetuous fisherman. Strong, and probably about Jesus' age, in his mid-30s. The very pinnacle of youthful adult prowess, who would, at the drop of a hat, had drawn a sword and gone to war for Christ in the garden, but who in the next moment could be a coward. This young, strong man who was girding himself and going where he wanted to go was now warned by his Savior, there's a day coming. There's a day coming where you're going to go where you don't want to go. All right, have you thought about where you don't want to go? Not just in age, not just chronologically in time. 30, 40, 50, 60, the years of our days are 70. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. I don't mean just in time. Where is it that you would not want to go? Not just in death, either. Time and death, you know that that's coming, right? Can't get away from it. I've been out in the woods a lot lately. The crickets keep time, I think. And the tree frogs. Croak, croak. It's nature's pulse. Just ticking. Time is coming, and death with it is coming. You're going there, but that's not all we're talking about. Where don't you want to go? Now, let me tell you a couple of humbling things about this text. First of all, if you think the opposite, where do I want to go? Where do I want to go? Peter, when you were young, you'd gird yourself and go where you wanted to. Well, that's where many of us are going every day. We're girding ourselves, we're young, and we're going where we want to go. Where do you want to go? Well, I want to go up the professional ladder, or up the educational ladder, or up the financial ladder. I want to go up the real estate ladder. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? And that's where, as Hamlet said, is the rub. That's where the rub is. Because in the passions and desires of what you want, there are coming divine checks. The hand of God, the wings of angels, and the sovereignty of the divine will are going to interfere with and intervene upon your girding and you're going, and take you somewhere you don't want to go. There's going to be a check to it. And then what? And then what? You know, when people have problems, particularly if their mind and conscience is informed by the gospel, do you know that problems and worries and burdens are often the crisis, often the cross point where faith and agnosticism occur? When you have burdens and trouble, it either makes you a Christian or breaks you from it. Kidney stones were one of the things that made Voltaire an atheist, as well as an earthquake in Lisbon, Portugal, that kill 25,000 people. Think of Job. First, his sons and daughters are killed. His property is destroyed. He suffers complete financial loss. Then his body is stricken with disease. And what is the famous quote that he says? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, I don't know what you think about the relevance of this sermon to your life. You may not think it has any immediate relevance, and it may not have any immediate relevance, but I will assure you that it will have ultimate and eternal relevance. Adversity, difficulty, crisis on the way. And somewhere you don't want to go is, in fact, your destination. And let me tell you why this is humbling. First of all, for those of you girding and going, strong and young, who think you can do anything, I'm not knocking optimism, passion and planning, dreaming. But your devices, schemes, plans are completely impotent to be fulfilled if they are not in the will of God. You remember in James chapter 4, this is a verse you know, and how humbling this is to us who even believe these doctrines. Well, Lord, we understand the doctrine. Can't we be exempt from it? Go to now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. For ye know not what may be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You ought to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, I shall live and do this or that. My son Trey right now is going through a whole process of professional reorientation, thinking about going to graduate school, making plans, doing things. And none of it may happen. What are you planning? And in your planning, are you taking into consideration the will of God? Not just that the will of God might contradict your will, but are you taking into consideration whether or not it is really and truly God's will that you're seeking? Edward Cook and I have had some conversations about this lately. Let me give you a sermon within a sermon here that's been very helpful to me in life, and it will be helpful to you if you can just remember these things. How can you know the will of God? If you're at a decision point in your life, if you're at a crossroad, if you've got a choice to make, how do you know which one is in concert with God's will? And I submit there are at least three criteria for that. And here's what they are. Number one, and most importantly, the witness of the Holy Spirit within. In other words, when I am standing at a crossroads in life and I have a decision to make, Lord, I want to do what is pleasing to you. And here's road A and here's road B and road C, and I can do any of these things, Lord, but which one do you want me to do? Here's the key test. First of all, you've got to be in touch with the Lord in prayer and in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, He will do that. And the Holy Spirit within your heart has a certain personality, one of the characteristics of which is P-E-A-C-E, peace. And if God the Holy Spirit is reigning in your heart and you have path A, path B, or path C to walk, but you don't know which one to take, then you take the one where peace goes with you. If you go here and there's no peace, don't go. And if you go here and there's no peace, don't go. And if you go here and there's no peace, well, then stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Walk the path of peace. Solomon said the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more even unto the perfect day. And how often do we do things? Do we plan things? Do we take action without really consulting and considering God and His will? Take the path of peace. That's one way. Number two, use wisdom. Particularly wisdom to survey the circumstances of providence. In other words, ask God to give you insight and discernment about your circumstances. Lord, show me what to do. Show me. The path is not only a path of peace, but as Solomon said, it shines. A wise man's head, eyes, said Solomon, a wise man's eyes are in his head. And the heart rightly attuned to peace and the head rightly attuned to wisdom. To read and understand the circumstances of providence or how God leads us. And then the third thing, I would stay in God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you'll do those three things, you'll know what you should do. Okay? Now, take into consideration the will of God before your will gets in front of or contrary to the will of God. And it'll save you a lot of burden and trouble in your life. You know, the problem with that, sometimes we might find the path of peace to be path A and the path of wisdom to be path A. That's just not the path I want to do. I just don't like that path as much as I like path B. Be careful. The old prophet told the young prophet, turn neither to the right hand nor the left, lest the lion tear thee in the way. And he turned aside and a lion tore him in the way. Be careful. Going where you don't want to go. Now that's going where you want to go in concert with the will of God. But I'm talking about more especially the sudden, difficult, unexpected, severe, unplanned disruption in your life. When you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go. Did anybody ever lead you somewhere you didn't want to go? I can remember childhood things. I remember being carried by my mother beside the first cadaver in a coffin I ever saw at a funeral. I didn't want to go up there, Mommy. I think my mother was wise to take me up there and show me that body. I can remember going to the hospital as a hematologist, particularly the emergency room, one evening especially when there were five dead bodies in the corridor, all covered with bloody sheets and groans and agonizing sounds and pains within the emergency room where I had to go and get blood. I didn't want to go in there. I didn't want to go in the emergency room last week. And I want to tell you, God's teachers were there for me. I didn't see this with my eyes. Judy and Trey saw it. But right after I came in, a fireman came running in with a little girl about Audra's age, limp, mother behind her screaming, taking her into one of the emergency rooms, a place where she didn't want to go, a place where her mother didn't want to go. I didn't see that with my eyes, but I did hear this with my ears. In the room next to me, the nurse says to the mother of the 19-year-old boy, "I don't think he's going to make it. We think it's a drug overdose." The mother says, "He doesn't do drugs." The boy had been taken somewhere he didn't want to go. The mother had been taken somewhere she didn't want to go. We who are born of woman are of a few days and full of trouble. As the sparks fly upward. Jesus, under the heavy weight of the cross, bleeding, suffering on the threshold of death, turned to His followers and said, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves." And it is a heavy sorrow upon my heart and soul for you all. If my heart can be heavily sorrowed for the burdens that you now face or the burdens you will be facing, what must be the heavy-hearted grace and compassion of our Savior who knows what burdens are going to befall you in your life? He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Young people, rejoice in the days of thy youth while the evil days come not. But they're coming. Now, where don't you want to go? Well, you know what? The place you don't want to go may very well be a place you have never thought of. In fact, I'm sure it is. And no matter what you think about it, car wreck, financial disaster, professional embarrassment, divorce, death of a child, no matter what you think about that place you don't want to go, you imagine it to be so horrible and so repulsive and so dangerous and so to be avoided. Yet, having never been there, you don't know how bad it really is. And in fact, there are worse things. If you saw the news this morning, I don't know how many hundreds of little children in India have been severely burned in a horrific fire. Hundreds dead, but hundreds living, burned. Matthew, our son in medical school, has seen all kinds of horrible things. And he said, "Daddy, the worst is the burns." Big burn centers right there in Galveston. He has lunch there once or twice a week. He says, I can hardly bear to look on the little children. Wherever that bad place is for you, it's worse than you think it is. And it's probably another place you haven't thought of that's even worse than that place you have. You see, there's where the naivete comes in. Of having never been in the valley of the shadow of death, or having never been under the burdensome circumstances of real adversity and difficulty, but it's coming. And you're going to be led to a place you don't want to go. Now, let me speak peace unto your hearts about this. You cannot be led anywhere by anyone. You cannot be led by the devil, even if it's into the wilderness, without the angels of God attending you. You cannot be led by temptation into sin, but that the prevenient grace of God will supply enough strength for you to resist that temptation, that you may be able to bear it, or that the rod of God will not be faithful to chastise you and bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness to your life after your fall. You can't be led into a financial dilemma, a dilemma of illness, a dilemma of psychological crisis, a family burden, you can't even be led to the coffin of a loved one, but that the hand of Jesus is on the bier. Peter, gird yourself and go. But let me tell you, sir, the day is coming when you'll stretch forth your hand and another will lead you where you don't want to go. Now here's a sad thing indeed. Some of you don't want to be led by Christ. Why would you not want to be led by Christ when He is the only one who can lead you through temptation? A temptation, whether it be a moral temptation or a circumstantial trial, the temptation of sin or the temptation of adversity, the temptation by fire. Christ is the only one who can lead you through there without the smell of smoke on your clothes. He's the only one who can lead you through the fire of a great trial and make you come forth shining as gold. Why would you not want Christ to lead you even where you don't want to go? What do you want to lead you there? Your wisdom? Your resources? The resources of your family? The resources of friends? What if it's death? Who can supply your emotional and spiritual needs in the face of death? Why wouldn't you want Christ to lead you where you wouldn't want to go? And what about your own sickness? What about when you are old? What about when you come to a difficult crossroad? What about the moment of your death? Who do you want leading you there? To whom do you want to stretch your hands? A doctor? A nurse? A nurse's aide? Or to Christ? Here is a precise, particular prophecy for Peter. And here is a precise, particular prophecy you. You're girding, going in the strength of your youth. One day you're going somewhere you didn't want to go. You're going to stretch forth your hand and something's going to lead you there. Circumstances, someone, or Christ. I'd go with him. I'd go with him. Now, I haven't been in every difficult circumstance. I still have my mother and father. But I don't want to lose my father without Christ. I don't want to lose a child without Christ. I don't want to walk in the valley of the shadow of death without Christ. I don't want to seek money without seeking first the kingdom of God. I don't want to be led anywhere without Christ. He leadeth me. O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort wrought, where'er I go, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. What a blessed thought. Let's stand together. We shall dismiss for 10 minutes and then members of the First Baptist Church of Parker in full fellowship with the Lord's Church will commune together. our visitors and friends are welcome to observe. May we pray. Johnny Lanou, would you dismiss us, please?